James chapter 3, this will be a very brief and practical Bible study tonight. There's a lot of practicality contained in the book of James. And last week was a little bit deeper and longer as we were looking at the teaching about faith and works and what exactly was he talking about and how does that factor into salvation and all of those types of things. But really all that he was doing at the end of chapter 2 was simply giving the very practical teaching that if our faith is genuine faith, it doesn't really do us any good unless we have works to back it up. We can't just claim, well, I have the faith, but you'll have the works. No, God intends for them to go hand in hand. And faith without works is dead. Just as dead as the one who would say to the person who's homeless and in need, be ye warmed and filled, without giving them the things that they actually need to sustain their life and provide them food and shelter, so too it is vain for us to claim we have faith, but not to have good works. As we shift now into chapter 3, this is a very practical matter that could fall into the category of works and how we live out our daily life. You'll see in your handout that I gave you tonight, the title of the Bible study is on the subject of the tongue. And it's really just a bare bones skeletal outline. Mostly I printed it out so that we can read some scriptures together. In a moment, we'll read a whole bunch of scriptures all at once, and I'll have you help me look and see as we consider what the Bible has to say about this matter of the tongue and our speech and what it means to represent ourselves as a Christian in the world. But then if we were not to let our spoken word back up our claim to be a Christian, that is simply hypocrisy and does damage to the cause of Jesus Christ. Remember, we read last week in 1 John, if a man say, I love God, yet hate his brother, then he is a liar. For if you love not God, whom you've not seen, how can you love your brother, whom you have seen? So it's not enough just to say we love God. We have to carry out with good works the rest of our life, but also our speech and what we say is very, very important. Growing up, we may have all heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a funny and interesting phrase, and it's true in as far as it goes to being physically harmed. But in actuality, at the end of someone's life, if they look back to an incident that hurt them above anything else, oftentimes it will be words that someone spoke to them. For with our words, we have the ability to build someone up. We have the ability to speak praise to God. We have ability to witness to others the way of salvation. Or we have the ability to cut someone down. We have the ability to curse. We have the ability to take the name of God in vain. And especially if there's someone that we care about deeply, they will often have the ability to hurt us very deeply with their words. Maybe in ways that they don't even realize. A careless word or a cutting word can absolutely destroy someone's spirit if it's coming from someone that they are looking up to or that they are looking to for affirmation. In our day and age, in this century in which we live, words can be spoken in an online context just as much as in person. And people can get behind a keyboard on social media and go back and forth with people and say nasty, hateful things that they probably would not even say in person. And throughout the time period of COVID, in the year of 2020, where it seemed like everything was a frustration and everything was a taxation upon us, I'll never forget seeing some of the hatred being spewed on social media, sometimes between family members on a public forum where they would attack each other and go after one another. And there's something about the anonymity of being able to sit behind a keyboard and maybe even change the name under which we're going by, where we feel this total freedom to let our words and our actions be whatever we would like them to be. But we're still a Christian, whether we're in person or whether we're online or not, and God would desire us to honor Him with our words and our actions wherever we are and whatever we're doing. And I also remember being surprised and somewhat dismayed to see comments that people would make on a forum like Facebook, where, you know, you can make your own post or then you can just comment on some generic post. And I think that some people may not realize that the comments that you make often show up in your friend's newsfeed as well as your post. So to see Christian people being hateful and vulgar, who maybe did not know that their words would be seen by their peers, is a sad thing. I remember one Wednesday night in the parking lot after church, after a long day, getting ready to go home, I got a text message, and for a minute I went like, where is this coming from? And then I instantly figured out what it was. It was a hateful, cutting down, argumentative, curse words filled text message that came from one of my coworkers, who was always one of the nicest people ever. But we exchanged phone numbers because we'd have to go help each other to deliver mail routes late at night. So we needed to say, where are you and how are you doing? And here's where I'm going to meet you. And at first I was taken aback, but then I figured out instantly she had intended it for someone else, yet accidentally sent it to me. And then when she figured it out, she was apologetic as well. And I said, it's okay. Don't worry about it. But we can use our words for good and for building up, or we can use them for hatred. We can use them for arguing. We can use them for cutting people down. And the way that same way that that lady did to accidentally send me a text message that was a bit vulgar, all the time, you could accidentally record your conversation. You could call someone without realizing it. And I don't know what to say other than that just in this day and age that there's a little bit more exposure for sin of many kinds. But whether it's accidentally, you know, giving away something that was supposed to be private, or else just getting caught up in the flesh and spewing something hatefully, we need to be mindful of our words, whether they're spoken in person, whether they're posted online, or whether they're sent in a text message or said over the phone. We still represent Jesus Christ. We still bear His name. We're still supposed to be representing Him to the world around us. And I know a lot of the Bible will say, hey, it doesn't do any good to say with your words, I'm a Christian, and then your words don't back it up. But if we can't even start from a place of our words being edifying, of our words being Christ-like, then our testimony is going to be damaged. Many celebrities will make the news for accidentally hitting the tweet publicly button instead of the send private message button, or posting something that they had not intended to post, or sending out an embarrassing picture or something that they did not mean to make public. And much of the time, there, it's also been discovered that people are on burner accounts, meaning that you didn't make an account under your name, but you were out there under a false name. And Kevin Durant got found out that he had the basketball player Kevin Durant had 5 or 6 burner Twitter accounts with some random name at the end, and he would get on there and argue with anybody who said something bad about Kevin Durant under a fake name. He said he had to do all the work in Oklahoma and Russell Westbrook wouldn't pass him the ball. That's why he had to leave. Just spending all of his time going back and forth with people who he'll never meet or never see. And it's not that we can't stand up for the truth on social media or sometimes have to get back and forth with people. But I will say most all of the time, it's probably a waste to argue with people over something that's inconsequential, especially when it doesn't stand up for the truth. And I just feel like, especially since I've become a pastor, there have been so many times that I've seen something that was political, or in another case was someone who I follow that did something that I was so close to wanting to engage with them publicly, and don't think I necessarily would have been wrong to, but I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, don't do that. Let it go. Watch your words and be careful. The first two verses you have printed there in your handout are Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We should be mindful of our words, and then we should remember the example that Jesus said in John 6, 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We should seek to follow Christ's example and let our words be life. Let our words be edifying and not let them be idle words that we will have to give an account to God for one day on the day of judgment. All right, let's go here. James chapter 3 and verse number 1, we consider first of all the power of the tongue. Number 1, the power of the tongue. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. This word here for masters means teachers. It means those who would teach in an official capacity, and often would refer to those who would teach and speak the word of God before the people. And here James says, be careful, not everyone should desire to be a teacher of the word of God, but those of you who do end up teaching the word of God, I want you to know that you will receive the greater condemnation or the greater judgment. God says, I will hold you very accountable for how you used your words when you stood up in an official capacity to represent me and to explain my words to other people. Just know that that one day you will stand before God and be judged for how you did that. Hebrews 13, I believe it is, says, obey them that have the rule over you as they that must give an account. And those who are placed in a capacity of leadership will one day give account to God for how they use their words to represent Him. I believe recently, a while back, that Pastor Ryan Hayden said one of the reasons that I take so seriously my responsibility to stand before the church and preach the words of God, he said, is to this day, my dad professes to be unsaved and does not know the Lord as his Savior. And I tried for many years to get him to come to church with me, and he came one Sunday. And on that Sunday morning, there was a guest preacher who had recently lost a church somewhere and seemed to spew a lot of bitterness and a blame. And he said he didn't spend really any time at all going through the text and saying what it means and explaining it and applying it. There was no gospel preached at all. Rather, it was a rant and an airing of grievances. And he said, my dad told me, if this is what your church is like, I'll never go back. And he said, to this day, he never has. It's to myself, yes, but also applies to all of us to remember the opportunities that God gives us to service Him and to speak for Him. We need to take very seriously and realize that the souls of men and women are at stake. And I just can't bring myself to realize that God has granted me a responsibility that it doesn't matter whether it's 40 or 400 on Sunday morning, if people have taken the time to show up in the house of the Lord and look to me to speak from His Word. I can't fill that time with talking about my opinions or preferences or anything but the Word of God. For I know that this verse says that those who teach the Word of God will receive the greater condemnation. Then he transitions in verse number 2 to talking about just how those who speak the Word of God will be judged for what? For teaching. And what is teaching? It's speaking words. It's the spoken word of the tongue. He then transitions in verse 2 to warn all of us that we need to be careful about the words that we speak. Verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now in verse number 2, notice that James includes himself and says, for in many things we offend all. And he's telling them, again, as we look to this teaching, it's not sinless perfection that the Bible is holding up, and it's not work salvation. Rather, it's a genuine faith in God that is proven by good works. And part of the good works we do before men, some of the most important works that we do before men, when they look at us and evaluate our claim to have faith and be a child of God, is the words that we speak. Then he says, if any man offend not in his words, the same is a perfect man. That word there for perfect means complete or mature or grown up of full age. So often when you see the word perfect in the Bible, just remember it's not talking about a sinless perfection, for only God is sinless. Only God is perfect. But God does want us to be mature. He does want us to be a grown believer. And James says here that if you're able to control your tongue and the words that you say, you should also be able to control the rest of your body, the rest of your conduct. For the tongue is a difficult thing to master. It's hard to get control of our words. Let's go through some of these verses here. Verse number 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. He uses a couple of illustrations to compare to the tongue. And the first he says is of the horse. Think of a racehorse and that strong, thunderous being that weighs hundreds of pounds and is powerful and could run and can turn on you and stomp you. He says they're controlled just by taking that little bitty instrument of a bit and you put it in their mouth, and then you can turn their whole body because it's very sensitive and go wherever you want. And he says in the same way that bit is little, but it's powerful. So the tongue is very little, but it's also very powerful. Then he talks about a ship in verse number 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. That's talking about the ship captain being at the helm, and the wheel is very small. The rudder of the ship is very small, but it will turn that entire giant ship wherever you turn it. So too, the tongue is small, but it is very powerful and has great ability to direct our life in a positive direction or a negative one. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member of our body, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a fire a little matter kindleth. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. There the illustration is a little fire spreads to be a big thing, and even though the tongue is very little, it can cause a lot of problems. Verse 6 through 8, notice how strong the language is here about the negativity and the evil that can be done by the words that we speak. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Notice there, as we're talking about the power of the tongue, verse 8 says, the tongue can no man tame. Probably all of us at one point or another will say something that later we look back on and wish we hadn't have said. But truly, without the Spirit of God working in our lives, we cannot tame and control our tongue. But as a Christian, we should pray and say, God, please help me to control my tongue. And the hatred that has been spewed in online bullying has even caused some young people not to want to live anymore, tragically. We'll consider quickly here the plethora of verses in the Bible that talk about the power of the tongue. And Jason, we have them printed out there, 1 Peter 3. Would you read the first three of those and then Rebecca read the next three? If you'd like to look in your handout, we can all read along several of these verses. But I want us to hear these and to hit them home in our mind.
Starting 1 Peter 3:10.
Yes.
For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers.
Psalm 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 15:4-28. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things.
Melissa, would you read a couple? Proverbs 17:9, and then the next couple after that.
The next two after that?
Yes, please.
Proverbs 17:9. 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale bearer, the strife ceases.
Proverbs has a lot of verses that talks about gossip and how much damage that can do and how that can destroy friendships. I'll read the last couple here. Proverbs 17:27-28. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. The Bible says sometimes you don't even have to have a lot of wisdom. If you just don't say anything at all, you're going to come out far ahead than if you tried to speak and you said the wrong thing. Proverbs 12:18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Then Proverbs 15, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Here's a couple of bullet points, practical wise things that we can see from the Bible and that we can do to try and be a blessing with our tongue and spread good and not evil. Pray for self-control. Pray that God would give you control not to speak when you should hold your tongue. Speak a bright future for others. All of us, to one degree or another, will probably have people we can influence. And as a parent, one of the best things you could do for your children as they grow is to speak a bright future for them. Don't cut them down. Don't be like some who have told their children, well, you're just always going to be a mess up. You're never going to figure that out. Why are you always in trouble? Rather, cast a vision with your words for how God can bless them. Use their life and tell them their strengths and praise them and cast a vision so that what they will see is a bright future in the Lord. Don't gossip. Don't cut others down with your words. Hold your tongue when it's wise to do so. I know I've said this before, but John and I used to watch Judge Judy all the time, and she said God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Listen more than you talk. It's not exactly Bible, but it kind of fits the principles out of Proverbs there. Titus tells us, speak evil of no man. Don't speak evil of someone. We may have to tell the truth about someone and what they're doing, but don't evilly speak of them. Don't accuse them of something they didn't do. Don't speak out of turn on a matter that you do not know. That's another verse we should have included, but I believe it's Proverbs says, if you answer a matter before you've heard it, then it's folly to you. Wait till you have all of the facts to speak. And then lastly, do not speak in anger. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There in Ephesians, the Bible tells us, remember that Jesus died for you when you did not deserve it. So in the same manner, when you speak with one another, be kind, be tender-hearted, be loving. Remember that the background of the book of James are people who were going through trials, horrible things that they had to go through in their life. And James is reminding them as they are being persecuted, watch your words. Ask God to control your tongue and give you self-control. And don't allow yourself in the weakness of when you're going through trials, when you're hurting, when you're in pain. Sometimes that's when we want to lash out at one another with our tongue. But rather hold your tongue and ask God to give you grace to speak words that would be seasoned with salt. Words that would be edifying, not corrupt communication. Number one, the power of the tongue. Number two, the hypocrisy of the tongue. James chapter 3 will continue in verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. He's speaking here of Christians. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. What a shame it would be in the life of a Christian if there is hypocrisy in the words that we say. And as I said, no doubt all of us will be a hypocrite sometimes. We're in our sinful flesh. But here he speaks and he says, as Christians, we could go to church on Sunday and say, "Bless the name of God." And then on Monday, go into the workplace or to our homes and curse men and women who are created in the image of God. He reminds them lovingly, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." The word here for curse means imprecation, like a spoken curse. Like you would want to, almost like they would say you want to put a hex on someone or speak an official curse to them. That's what the verse is primarily speaking about. But I do think we can look at the vulgarity that so easily flows from our tongues and the tongues of the world today. And you may not be saying an official curse through a religious type means, but boy, you sure can hear someone who gets angry at someone and decides to curse them out using vulgarities. And that's what they're doing. They're wanting to speak a curse onto that person and say hateful things to them. Say, "I hate you," not say, "I love you." Say, "I don't want anything good for you." And I find myself in a world where we have to go out and work and we have to be among the people. I have the curse words come to my mind and I want to say them out loud sometimes. And God understands, you know, we all have different backgrounds and histories and where we come from and habits that are hard to break. And I think God is very merciful. And I remember hearing one Christian say, "Well, it seems like Christians act like cursing is the unpardonable sin. Like it's the worst thing you can do." I don't think it's the unpardonable sin. I just think according to the Word of God, it would be a good thing for us all to strive to not let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. Yeah. To only speak that which is to the edifying of each other and to the glory of God. And if we feel the cursing in our heart and it coming out of our lips, let's just ask God to help us. Help us change and help us not be cursing. And if we're going in anger like all the world around us and speaking the four-letter words and the vulgar terms that according to our context and our history and our time, we know is a curse word, we know is not something we'd necessarily want to say around children or say in church, then let's just ask God to help us not say those things. Let us not speak blessing to God and cursing to human beings who are created in the image and likeness of God. It's a good testimony to speak clean. If you work somewhere and don't participate in dirty jokes and cursing, right there, people will probably in this day and age know there's something different about you. And it will give you the opportunity to be a good testimony. And above all, perhaps, maybe we should remember that one of the Ten Commandments is don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. Don't say the name of Jesus. Don't say the name of God. Don't say the name of Christ our Savior in anger or as a curse word or as a casual term when we're upset. Let's put that aside and strive as children of God only to speak His name in prayer or in praise with the reverence it deserves. Verse 10, we just read, "These things ought not so to be." Verse 11, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." And the same as he says, a fountain doesn't put out half pure sweet water that's delicious to drink, but half bitter, contaminated water or salt water that you can't drink. In the same way as a fig tree or the vine, it doesn't come out and bear half one fruit and half another fruit. So too, as Christians, our fruit should not be split. It should not be one thing on Sunday and another thing the rest of the week. Rather, we should strive for all of our fruit to bear a good witness that we are the children of God. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, and he said, "By their fruit ye shall know them." May our desire be that the fruit of our life in our spoken words included in that, may they be evidence of our salvation. May our spoken words and the works that we do be evidence of a genuine saving faith that we have in God. Number 3, and we're done, the redemption of the tongue. Verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." How can we accomplish this? How can we accomplish a lifestyle and words that show forth meekness and wisdom? only if God does the work in our hearts. The same way in salvation as it redeems our soul in the rest of our life, so too, if we will ask God to and apply ourselves, He can redeem our tongue. And if we have been using it for evil and for wrong and for hurt, God can change it and can allow us to use it for praise, for witnessing, for pointing people to Christ, and for love, if we will simply ask Him to. The word there in verse 13 for conversation generally means behavior and lifestyle. And as part of our behavior that we live out each and every day, may that include our spoken words. And may we show out of a good behavior and lifestyle, may we show our works to those around us with meekness and wisdom. I'm going to flip over to Psalm 19. This is the very last passage I have here tonight. Psalm 19, we don't need to read all of this chapter, but what he begins speaking about in verse number 7 is the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, all have to do with the Bible and the written law that was given to Israel and how they learned about God. It's talking about the Bible. And what is the Bible? It is the words of God. We can learn from His words. Verse 10 tells us, "...they're to be desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey." And the honeycomb. Verse 11 tells us that by the words of God, we are warned, and in the keeping of God's word, there is great blessing. Verse 12, "Who can understand His errors? Cleanse Thou me from secret faults. Keep back Thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Verse 14 is what I wanted us to close with tonight. May this be the cry of all of our hearts to God our Father. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." What we meditate on in our heart will eventually lead to what we speak. And here David begs God, "Would You please help what I think about and meditate on in my heart and the words that I speak out of my mouth be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Not that we'll ever be perfect, but oh, that our thoughts and our words could be pleasing to God our Savior. That's all that I have for tonight. Did anyone have a question or anything that they would like to add or a thought on your heart, anything at all?